Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In this particular chapter, Paul was talking about some perilous times. How that there would be those that would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. There would be all kinds of people that we would be confronted with, false accusers. People that despise good things, traitors, high-minded, truce breakers, loving pleasure more than really loving God. He talks about the rebellion against Moses. We studied a little of that in Sunday school and even named some of those magicians that Pharaoh used. I don't know how he got their names. I guess the Holy Spirit just revealed those names to Paul. And then he begins to instruct the young minister in these verses. He talks a little about the persecution and various afflictions. And I'll begin reading in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, I think it's really important for us to recognize that we have instructors and we have received instruction from the Word of God from certain folks, and that's a glorious privilege. It's a blessing to have instructors and teachers and preachers and even parents and grandparents that know the Word of God. Not only know the Word of God, but instruct us in God's holy Word. That's a blessing. It's a great blessing. He says, continue in those things that you have learned from those who knew the Word of God. Now listen, folks, it's really important that you receive instruction from people who are spiritual. Carnal instruction will not help you, it will not aid you, it even could deceive you, but you need to make sure that your preachers and your teachers and your instructors are filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the first things I always try to do when I'm reading about somebody or reading a work of somebody is find out if they're saved. That's a good place to start. You wouldn't want to be instructed from somebody that wasn't even saved. Anyway, he says, consider those instructors that instructed you in the way of the Lord. And he tells him to continue in the learning that he received, knowing who you've learned those things from. And he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. See, not only do we have instructors that give us instruction, but we have those folks who have given us the illumination and the sum of Scripture. It instructs us in the ways of salvation, makes us wise in salvation. Now, that's important. It's important for us to know the way of salvation. And we learn how to be saved from the Bible. From Holy Scripture. Listen, my friend, if your saving experience, if your salvation doesn't align with thus saith the Lord, is from the devil and not from God. God has taught us in His holy word how to be saved. And we have to teach people Scripture in order that they might be saved. Right? You had these folks, these relatives, these friends that... These instructors that were spirit-filled, and from a child, from a very child, you have learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They instructed him from the Old Testament, and from the Old Testament he learned that by putting faith in Jesus Christ, he could be saved. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped unto all good works. I'll stop there in my reading. They say that we are going to consume a lot of meat. I think we're going. They say a person eats like 150 head of cattle, something like that, or 30 pigs. We eat like 50 acres of grain and 35 acres of fruit and vegetables. It's amazing what we eat and what we need to sustain our body. But Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone. But we need the Word of God. He said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need the Word of God to sustain us. Now I want to speak to you about divine inspiration. I do not believe that the Bible is a second-class revelation. I believe it should be the primary revelation in the believer's life. Not only for the believer, but also for the church. We are to adhere to Scripture because Scripture is divinely inspired. Now I realize that that term, many times, you look at the Greek word, it means God breathed, and a lot of translators have translated it God breathed. I'm not sure that that's any more clear than divine inspiration. I understand why they would be more wooded about it, perhaps, but the King James tells us that all Scripture is divinely inspired of God. And it is. Whether you want to use the Greek word for God breathed, that's fine too. All Scripture is God breathed. You know, I thought as I was studying this passage of Scripture about divine inspiration. I want to talk to you about divine inspiration. Now, we need divine instruction, like he said earlier, from Spirit-filled people. We also need divine illumination. We need to know the way of salvation, and we know the way of salvation by the Word of God. And those that instruct us should instruct us out of Scripture. It's not about our thoughts, our ideas, our perceptions, our ideologies, our philosophies. We need the preaching of the Word of God. He says in the next chapter, the first couple of verses, he told this young minister, he said, preach the Word. Preach the Word. And that's what we need. We need teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I believe all 66 books of the Bible are divinely inspired of God. From Genesis to Revelation, every word is the Word of God. You know, that whole God-breathed thing, have you ever thought about what happened when God created man? He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He stood up on his feet and he named every animal that was created. I mean, he gave them names that corresponded with their nature, their character, their looks. I mean, a bug is still a bug today. What brilliance! I mean, he didn't have a degree in zoology. He didn't have any kind of education. He didn't go to any university, but he was filled with the breath of God, stood straight up on his feet and named every animal, and an elephant is still an elephant today. A dog is still a dog today. A cat is still a cat today. I just want to point out a little bit about the Spirit of God and how it gives divine inspiration. We need special guidance and special direction, special instruction. We need special leadership when it comes to understanding who God is. Now we have the general revelation, and the Bible says that the earth declares that there is a God. Creation declares that there is a God. The firmament declare His handiwork, that He created these things. We receive a degree of revelation and understanding, and it's just a general understanding of who God is, some of His attributes. But when it comes to understanding God in a more specific way, in a primary way, we need the revelation of God's holy word. We need the revelation of God's holy word. See, I believe that every syllable, every verb, every noun, every adjective, every
syllable of the Word of God is divinely inspired. It has been God-breathed. And we need that to understand who God is, how He works, how He operates. You know, there's this book, the Bible. Brother Kenneth is sporting a new book. His wife just bought him a new Bible. He was proud of that as he came in and was showing that to me. And I said, I believe I've got a sermon to help you break in that new book. This book is not an it's not full of concepts or ideas of men. It is the Word of God. Now call me old fashioned if you want to, but I believe it is the Holy Bible. George Mueller said one time, he said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I believe that's true. You want to be a spiritual person? You need to get in the book. So this is the principal revelation of God. The Bible is the principal revelation of God. That's why anything that goes on in our life spiritually, we need to make sure that it harmonizes with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the primary revelation. We would not know how to be saved without the Bible. We would not know that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh if we didn't have the Bible. We would know about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost if it wasn't for the revelation of Scripture. So Scripture is very, very important. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We need inspiration for an accurate revelation of who God is. We need Scripture for an accurate revelation to understand who God is. Now, most of you know that, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I was going to teach a lesson perhaps tonight on how to read the Bible. Not how to study the Bible, but how to read the Bible. If you want to come back tonight, I'll try to go ahead and give that. But most of you know that I began reading by reading the Bible. The Bible is the first book I've ever read from cover to cover. The first book I've read. The reason for that is I graduated from high school and I couldn't read. Then God called me to preach and I had to read. And I sat down with a dictionary and God's Holy Bible. I guess that's the reason I've got such a fondness and a love for the King James. It's the first book I've ever read, and I plan to be buried with one in my hand. And I spent years reading the Word of God. This became the filter. This became the foundation for everything that I tried to do, the way I live, and what I believe. And I think it needs to be the foundation for the church today. If it didn't correspond with thus saith the Lord, I didn't believe it. And I was amazed. You know, I kind of got off into the religious circles and started running with other preachers and talking to them. And that picked up all these ideas and concepts. I'll never forget somebody introduced something to me one time. And they were telling me this big, elaborate doctrinal position. And I looked them in the eye and said, I read the book. It's not in there. Let me say this. Even our articles of faith, they were simply written to show the world what we believe in contrast to other denominations. We don't believe there are doctrines. We get our doctrines from the Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. So we have instruction, we have illumination and direction concerning the understanding of Scripture, because we have people who instruct us in divine revelation by divine inspiration. We need divine inspiration to understand who God is, what He expects from our lives, how we're to operate. I believe the church needs to be framed according to Scripture. Sure do. We need to believe what Jesus said The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1 and 1 that God in sundry times and God what? God who in sundry times and divers manners spake. He spake. He used visions. He used parables. He used prophecy. He used types and ceremonies and signs. Sometimes he used his own finger to write his word. But whether it was in visions or whether it was in prophecies or just declarations by a prophet, all of it was God speaking to us. Listen, folks, we'd have no sense of direction if it wasn't for God speaking to us. God in sundry times in divers manners. What did He do? God spoke. Praise God. We have this principal revelation of the very voice of God speaking in preachers and in prophets and in signs and wonders and all the different things that He used in the Old Testament as He used divers, sundry times in divers manners. Just a variety of different ways God spoke, utilizing the prophets. Who did He speak to? He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, didn't He? God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. That's what it says, right? God spoke. I believe the Old Testament is a revelation of who God is. It's God's revelation of Himself. I believe the Old Testament is divinely inspired. When I get up in this pulpit, I don't just bring a New Testament. I bring the Old Testament too. And I preach a lot from the Old Testament. But this idea that Scripture is just the writings of wise ancient men, or that it's just great religious teachers who have written things. No, it's not. The Bible is divinely inspired of God. It's not a bunch of concepts of truth. It is truth. Every word of it. The Old Testament is the Word of God. God spoke. When you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading how God spoke. It was God that was speaking. I believe when you read the New Testament, it's God speaking. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, you read on in here. God chose through the New Testament to speak to us through His Son. And I had this thought. I may save that for just a few moments. What does it say? It says in times past, what did He do? He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken unto us by His Son. The New Testament is a revelation of God through His Son, Christ Jesus. Listen, we need to get back to the Bible being a basis for how we act, believe, teach, and practice. There are many ways that God used, but whatever ways He used, it was God speaking. The Old Testament was God speaking to man, revealing Himself, who He is and His attributes and His mercy and His grace, and all that is revealed in the Old Testament about our Jehovah God that we serve. The New Testament, Jesus was revealing God's Son. You know, when the Spirit would come, Jesus said when it would come upon the apostles and those that wrote the New Testament with divine inspiration, it would reveal who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit would speak of Him. Speak of Him. So I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament is a revelation of God. The New Testament, of course, is a revelation of His great saving work through His Son. His Son's life, His Son's birth, His Son's death, His Son's ascension, His Son's resurrection. How about the redemption that is provided to us through His Son? Those things are revealed to us, and they are of divine inspiration. So in both cases, I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament are divinely inspired of God. Let me say this about my appreciation for Scripture. I love the Word of God. You know, if you're going to read the Bible, you need to read it like God is speaking to you. Brother Kenneth, when you have a book, it's God's revelation to you. Man, this thing gets personal. The book is important. It's personal. This is God's revelation. I have appreciation for divine inspiration because it is a revelation of God to me. To me. Now that's, you got to feel that, okay? You got to feel that for yourself to have that kind of appreciation for divine inspiration. But I'm thankful for the translations of God's holy word. I appreciate the translation. We've had it in the English language for almost 500 years. We didn't have a copy in the English language. When God called me to preach, I couldn't have sat in my basement, learned how to read what little English I had underneath my belt. I couldn't have learned. I could not have read God's holy word. But praise God, we have it in the English language. I don't think folks realize the scholarship associated with God's word being in the English language. I've studied Greek. I've studied Hebrew. I don't know anybody among us that has the scholarship to translate God's holy word. I'll just be honest with you. Nobody that I know. I went to school with some folks that translated the NIV. I didn't go to school with them. They were professors there. I'm thankful for the English Bible. I'm proud of the King James. I know that freaks people out. I don't care. I started with the King James. I plan to die with the King James, okay? Listen, folks, back in the day, let me give you a little history. Back in the day, when I was a young minister, we had translations that were literal. We had translations that were dynamic equivalent to the Word of God. And then we had paraphrase Bibles. Remember those? Now today, people don't talk about that. They say any old Bible translation is good enough. Listen, there are good and there are bad translations. Let me say this. I've read the NIV. I've read the New American Standard. I've read the Living Bible. I've read paraphrase Bibles. I'm thankful for anybody that tries to understand God and His way of salvation. But when it comes to preaching and teaching, we need to use literal translations of God's holy word. Old preachers long ago condemned paraphrase Bibles. Got awful quiet in here. I believe when it comes to preaching and teaching, we don't need a translator who's going to give us a translation that makes it easy for us to read. We want a translation that is just like or as close as possible, I'm not naive, but as close as possible to the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. That makes sense? A few years ago, somebody wanted me to be part of this committee to try to evaluate a particular translation that we might, as a denomination, adopt as a translation. And I'll just be honest with you, folks. That we don't have the time, the energy, the skill, the ability, the scholarship to assess whether or not it's a proper translation. Listen, it takes time. Even the King James at first was rejected as a good translation. It took time and energy and examination in order for something to be accredited. Let me say this, King James has been accredited for 400 years. Let me recommend this to you. Read the first page of your Bible if you use another translation. It'll tell you real quick. I mean, it'll say right there in the preface, we were translating this to make it easy to read. There were times that the text just wasn't real clear, and we just thought we'd decide how to translate it for you. And so this is our translation. We're fortunate. We live in a time. Let me say this, okay? I'm not done. Before I go into translations or leave this appreciation for translations. The King James was written at a sixth grade level. You might say, well, it's all this, all these words that are, archaic. I've heard that too. Haven't you heard that argument? Now, there's all kinds of arguments.
Let me say this. You know, I don't have much sympathy for folks because this is the first book I read. It was a King James. Me, the King James, and a dictionary didn't have any trouble. But we are blessed. We have Esort. We not only have the King James, we can really look at Thayer's and we can look at Strong's numbers. We can just move a cursor over the Greek or the Hebrew word. Now that's a blessing, folks. We can find definitions and understand things a lot better than our forefathers could, who had to depend and hopefully believe, and then through accreditation believe that they were getting an accurate translation of the Word of God. We are blessed to be able to do some study of the original text, and that's a blessing. All right. Well, I didn't mean to get off on all that. Turn in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to say this, you know, I know there, I just, I use the King James. I like the King James. I'm going to die using the King James. And that's just the way it is, okay? I can't change that, all right? I just can't change that. That's what I use. That's what I like. I believe it's been accredited by time. And I'm not saying it's absolutely perfect. I don't believe the translation of it was divinely inspired. I wouldn't term myself a King James only guy. I'm just saying it is important for us to have an accurate, literal translation of the original manuscripts as best we can. And I believe the King James has proven to be one of those. A literal translation, not a dynamic equivalent, not just a paraphrase so everybody just understands, you know, and the vernacular of whatever we speak. For preaching and teaching, we need a good literal translation of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1 verse 20. Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We're talking about divine inspiration. And the King James says it's not of any private interpretation. I realize that's somewhat ambiguous. I understand that. But the next verse explains what it's talking about. All right? Notice verse 21. For prophecy came not in old times by the will of man. Know this first. That it didn't come out of man. It wasn't released. It didn't derive from human will. Notice what it says. It says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. People that received divine inspiration, it didn't come out of their head. It didn't come out of their heart. It didn't come out of their mind. It didn't come out of their will. It came from God. Divine inspiration comes from God. No message of Scripture came out of any human source. Any human source. That's what it's teaching here. So how did it come? Well, this is kind of telling us, it's kind of sharing with us how divine inspiration worked. It wasn't of some kind of private releasing. I think the Greek, if you look that up, is like the releasing. It didn't come out of them. It didn't come out of man. The Scriptures came from God. That's important. Came from God. And let me say this. I mean, let's read the rest of this verse. I'm not going to tarry too much longer. I think you've learned enough from me today that you know that I believe that the Bible is divinely inspired of God. And that it didn't come out of the will of man. But how did it come? But holy men of God spake as they were moved. The Greek is, I think, epos, which means to be carried along like a breeze in the sails. They were carried along. And they spoke the Word of God. They wrote the Word of God. Now, I think this is very significant. I want to point this out, and I'm going to try to close. It's significant in this sense. It wasn't by some form of dictation that the Word of God came to us. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit filled these men, anointed these men, so superintended these men that it never violated their emotion, their vocabulary. It didn't violate who they were as individuals. It came out of a man
Divine inspiration, it moved them along. Without violating who they were as an individual. And every word of it was the Word of God. Now I'm going to tell you why I think this is. I think all of that divine inspiration of the Old Testament, all those men that were divinely inspired of God, it wasn't that it was a dictation to them, it became part of who they were, was always pointing to the embodiment, the true embodiment of divine inspiration, which is Jesus Christ. Are you with me? I mean, God could have sent angels and given us His Word. He could have just dictated it to these men with angels or something like that, but He didn't. He filled men. He moved along men by the Holy Ghost without the violation of their emotions and their vocabulary and who they were as men. Why? Because He was pointing to the coming Messiah who would be truth without any mixture of error. He would be the truth. Every word He said was true. Jesus Christ, and even the apostles, why, they're just pointing back to the true embodiment of divine inspiration, Jesus Christ. Even their divine inspiration came the same way. In other words, God was trying to set forth a precedent that He was trying to reveal Himself. That the Word would become flesh and dwell among us, and we behold God's glory, the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ reveals the glory of the Father. He is the embodiment of divine inspiration. Every word He said was true. Some have said, well, why didn't they record Him growing up? Because I think even when He was a child, every word He said was the Word of God. I believe every word Jesus said. Jesus even said Himself, my word is true. Yeah. The words that I speak, Jesus said, they are life. They're life altering and they're life changing. He is the Word. He is the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you tamper with divine inspiration of the Old Testament, if you tamper with divine inspiration of the New Testament, you're tampering with the embodiment of divine inspiration, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Stand to your feet. I don't know. Sing a song, Aaron. Listen, folks. This book, it is profitable to us for doctrine. Amen? You might say, how do you get your doctrine? Well, we go to the Word of God. It says you're saved by grace. That's our doctrine. Right? Saved by grace through faith. When the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift from God, then we have as a doctrine and as a church the doctrine of grace. You're saved by grace. You're saved through faith. When the Bible says, except you repent, you'll perish, when Jesus said that in the 13th chapter of Luke, that is our doctrine. Except you repent, you'll perish. When it says God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, we believe as our doctrine, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? When it tells us to observe the Lord's Supper in a particular way at various times, and it says that we are showing the Lord's death, that's our doctrine. We do it that way. What the Bible says, the Bible is our doctrine. It should be the doctrine of every sound preacher. It should be the doctrine of every sound church. Amen. This is our doctrine. Amen. When it says love one another, that's our doctrine. We love one another. When it says forgive one another, that's our doctrine. We forgive one another. Whatever the Word of God says, when it says God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, that's our doctrine. God created this world and all things therein in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. And that's our doctrine. Why? Because we get doctrine from divine inspiration, not from the woos and wees of men. Listen, folks, this needs to be the filter of anything that you read. I guess one of the reasons I like the King James is because I pick it up and read it, and it don't read like the newspaper. It don't read like a magazine. It's got 1,000 of these in it. Yeah, it does. Yeah, but when I pick this up, I'm not reading any old book. I'm reading the Word of God. Amen. Do you realize in Galatians, many times say the Scripture said unto Abraham that in thy nation, through thy seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Galatians, it says the Scriptures say. In Genesis chapter 12, we know what happened. God said it to Abraham. Do you realize that Scripture and God are used interchangeably? When you're reading Scripture, you're reading the Word of God. Amen. Let me go back to God Breathe. I haven't preached one word today without exhaling. Came from my diaphragm, came from my lungs, breath was exhaled. In every word I spoke today. You know what I'm saying? Do you realize that in this book, every word was exhaled from God Almighty? Amen. God breathed. Though it was written by men, it was coming from the very heart and diaphragm of Almighty God. Man, that's what I believe. I love the Word of God. Man, it'll comfort you, it'll console you, it'll cheer you, it'll guide you, it'll direct you. You can read it and it comes alive. It's the living Word. Listen, folks, not a one of us has been born again without the Word of God. I read that last week in the book of Peter. Born again by the Word. That's why we are to go to preach the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Amen. Well, let's sing a song. I don't know. I've kept you a little later than I intended. You know what book you got there, Kenneth? You got the most amazing, miraculous book in all the world. This book is a miracle. You hold up your Bible. Everybody hold up your Bible right now. This is a miraculous work right here. You're holding in your hand the very breath of God. It's the Word of God. Wow. I pray that we will have a newfound appreciation for it, live by it, love it. My book. It's my copy. Sometimes I just hold it to my heart. Without question, God's blessed me with a lot of stuff. But without question, this I hold in my hand is my most valuable possession.
Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed be.